Come in. We have seats down front. Yeah, there's a premium on aisle seats and back row kind of seats. So you have to get here early if you want those seats. All right, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke today in the 9th chapter. For the past several, well, almost couple of months, I've been preaching on different topics, allowing God's Word to speak to us. Last week, I preached on tithing. I figured I've meddled enough. So we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke. Won't be long before we'll be talking about Christmas, celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at His birth. For now, though, we'll be in Luke chapter 9, picking up where we left off. So I know you don't remember. It's been a while. I don't remember either. So, here in the text today, we're going to look at some things that Jesus says regarding what it costs to follow Him. He'd been gathering followers or disciples since at least the 5th chapter of Luke, starting with Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and then the sons of Zebedee, James and John. In chapter 6, He chose 12 disciples to live to follow Him and to live intimately with Him and to learn from Him day in and day out. In chapter 10, today, we'll look at how Jesus commissions a large crowd of disciples. And He's going to commission them right after dealing with some potential recruits who are interested in following Him. And He deals with them. So He's going to address potential followers, as well as this large crowd that He's going to send out to accomplish His mission. To both groups, Jesus is going to say some surprisingly hard things about following Him. Which is interesting, because in today's world, it seems like the smart thing to do is to make it as easy as possible. And Jesus, instead, makes it very difficult and uncomfortable. And as God's kingdom advances in our lives and in our worlds, we all respond differently. But what Jesus is going to tell us in the text today is that we must all respond with either full rejection or full commitment. Jesus has a hard time with those who like to straddle the fence. And that's kind of what He'll touch on today. The first thing I want us to see is that being a follower of Jesus Christ requires the highest levels of commitment and trust. Look with me in Luke 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Woo! All right, so here we see that a person who desires to follow Jesus will need to understand the level of commitment that Jesus expects. Jesus Himself faces a hard road. And because that is true, He is consistent in telling His disciples, it's going to be a challenge for you as well. And you need to know that before you jump in. Because I don't want you to come to me later and say, "Hey, you didn't tell us it was going to be like this." So Jesus is telling them right up front what's going to be involved. There are several things we see. First, Jesus warns potential disciples about what they can expect if they follow Him: rejection by an unbelieving world. Jesus will be rejected by an unbelieving world. His disciples should expect the same thing. In verse 57, a man comes up to Jesus and commits to follow him wherever he goes, which is kind of open-ended and vague. You know, I'm going to, just wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. And so Jesus describes what such a commitment means. Following Jesus is going to involve reorienting all of one's life. If one is to go wherever Jesus goes, one must be ready for the rejection that Jesus himself experienced. And in verse 58, Jesus is pretty clear that his own personal situation is worse than that of the animals. The foxes and birds have places to stay, but Jesus is a homeless man. No one is taking him in. Jesus is rejected. He is homeless in this world. Now, don't miss that. When we think of homelessness, we think of that Jesus doesn't have a place to stay, which was largely true, but I don't want you to miss what he's saying. He's saying this world is not his home. Where's his home? And so he wants his disciples to get that. If you're wanting to find comfort and provision and meaning in this place, don't follow me. Because this place is not where I'm going. To live rejected and homeless means to trust God and know that one's home is with Him in eternity. This is not our home. We try to make ourselves at home here. I get that. But our ultimate destination is with Christ in eternity, with His Father. We also see that Jesus warns potential disciples that accomplishing his mission is more important than all other endeavors. So in verse 59, Jesus goes to a second man and invites him to follow him, to be his follower. This man comes up with a very good reason not to follow right away. He wants to take time to bury his father. In Jewish culture, this was the best reason to say no to someone like Jesus. It was an important responsibility to honor your father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments. This man wanted to fulfill his family responsibilities to his father, and when the time came, to bury him. And in verse 60, Jesus says, "Forget it." He had a good reason. Jesus is not interested. And so Jesus tells him something that you and I struggle with. Leave the dead to bury the dead. So what does that mean? He's not talking literally, right? Because no dead person buries another dead person. I've never seen that. That's just not happening. So what's he talking about here? Well, I don't know. Ask your life group teacher. Come back and tell me what they say. I think maybe the dead refers to those who do not have the commitment to the kingdom of God that Jesus is looking for. And so they are spiritually dead. They are separated from God. They are not involved in God's mission. And if that's what Jesus is saying, then his point is that those without kingdom priorities can take care of such matters. For Jesus, nothing is to block the pursuit of discipleship, and nothing is to postpone its start. If you have a good reason for not following Jesus, don't follow Jesus. You know, Jesus is wanting people to abandon everything right now for Him and His kingdom. Nothing is to take the place of following Christ. Nothing is to delay the start of walking with Jesus. Instead, the disciple is to focus on the priority of preaching the kingdom, which Jesus says, you need to focus on living so that you proclaim God's word far and wide. Your family will take care of itself. Those family responsibilities will take care of themselves. Don't use that as an excuse to delay following me and accomplishing my purposes. And then we see in verses 61 and 62 that potential disciples are warned that a commitment to Jesus and his mission must be first and constant. A commitment to Jesus and his mission must be first and constant. In verse 61, a third figure volunteers to follow Jesus. He asks to tell his family that he is leaving and to bid them farewell. Now again, this request seems reasonable, but again, Jesus says no. And in verse 62, he indicates that someone could initially decide to follow after him only to long for the old life. Such looking back is not good for any of us. If one is going to follow Jesus, one needs to keep following him and not look back. Also, one cannot follow two things at the same time. See, Jesus says elsewhere, you can't serve two masters. This is that kind of idea here. I either go forward or I need to turn around and go back. I can't do both. And so Jesus is inviting me to go forward. The point here is walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with following after him. And Jesus is inviting us to act now, without delay, with no distractions, to be his follower. Now, you're used to making such commitments like this. For instance, husbands, do you have wives? Yes. All right. So when you got married, I'm guessing the majority of you made vows to one another. For instance, you promised to love, to comfort, to honor, to keep one another in sickness and health, to forsake all others until death parts you. Does that sound familiar? Man, I hope so. All right? Here's my question. Those of you who made these vows to another human being, how'd that go? And some of you have been at this for decades. Have you been perfect? Has your spouse been perfect? Are you still with that person? Why? For crying out loud. Heard a story of a man who asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. And she said, I'd love to be six again. So on the morning of her birthday, he got up bright early and off they went to a local theme park. What a day they had. He put her on every ride in the park. The death slide, the screaming loop, the wall of fear, everything there was. 5 hours later, she staggered out of the theme park, her head reeling and her stomach upside down. Right to McDonald's they went, where her husband ordered her a Big Mac along with extra fries and a refreshing chocolate shake. Then it was off to a movie with hot dogs, popcorn, sodas, and M&Ms. It was a fabulous adventure. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into bed. He leaned over and lovingly asked, well, what was it like being six again? One eye open, and the wife said, you idiot, I meant my dress size. See, and what you ladies know is that the moral to this story is that if a woman speaks and a man is actually listening, he will still get it wrong. That's an axiom for life. No, it's the truth, my friend. Only the truth. Now look, you get it wrong, and yet for many of you, your testimony is you've stayed together. So here's what I want you to hear your pastor saying about what Jesus has said here. Jesus is not calling me to have perfect commitment, but to be committed and to trust him completely and not turn back. Do you see the difference? See, Simon Peter was not a perfect disciple. He'd never had perfect commitment to Christ. He failed. He fell along the way. And yet, Jesus Christ restored him. Why? Because Peter hung in there. And Peter did not turn back. He repented again and again, and he experienced grace to keep going. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot was just like Peter. He failed and fell along the way. But instead of keeping on, Judas gave up. Judas went back. He turned away, and he perished. I want you to see the emphasis is not on perfection, but on the constancy of one's allegiance. Jesus, I'm going to go with you. I have nowhere else to go. I'm going to keep going. The question is, have I given my life to follow Christ? Do I trust Him in all things? Will I follow Him always, even after I fail? No turning back. No turning back. What is your commitment like to Jesus Christ? The second thing I want us to see this morning is that accomplishing the mission or purposes of Jesus Christ requires the highest level of commitment and trust. And so here we've looked at how just being in a relationship with Jesus requires this high level of commitment. And then Jesus is going to shift here and tell us about how accomplishing His purposes requires this high level of commitment. So look with me in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Here, Jesus, rather than just sending out the 12 apostles by themselves, there's this other large crowd that Jesus commissions into His service and sends them out two by two. Here He briefs them about the task they are given. So we see, first of all, that disciples must share God's burden for God's mission. Jesus indicates that this mission He is sending them out on is a time of opportunity, but there are too few to accomplish this God-sized task. The mission's growth, therefore, will be determined by not only their efforts in the field, but also by prayer and by God's sovereign direction. In other words, people are ready to respond to Christ if they could just hear the gospel. And Jesus says, not everybody's going to reject me out there. I know that's hard to believe based on what you guys have seen, but there are those who are going to believe. We need to go get them and bring them in to the family of God. And the main problem is that there are too few people to help reap this harvest. And so He says, pray with me, be burdened with me, that God would multiply workers so that when you're out there, you'll bring them into God's family, and not just bring them into God's family, but also begin to be able to send those out so that they can also invite others to come in to God's family. And so the idea is that those who respond to the gospel will also be tasked with going out into the fields to reap harvest. The workers multiply in that way. We also see that disciples will be vulnerable as they accomplish God's mission, requiring them to trust God in and for all things. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them that when they go out in these villages to proclaim the gospel, that they'll be able to stay in the Holiday Inn and eat the breakfast buffet. He says it's going to be hard for you. You need to be patient and watch and see how I provide. So the mission does involve some risk. In fact, Jesus is pretty graphic. I'm sending you out to be as vulnerable as lambs before wolves. Yikes! Wolves don't sit around trembling in fear over the baying of lambs, you know. So the idea is that their protection is going to come from the Good Shepherd. The sheep don't protect themselves. And Jesus sends them out to dangerous territory, but they're not alone. They are to depend on themselves, on their weapons, on their wits. Who are they supposed to depend on? God. God will take care of them. Accomplishing the mission requires depending on God to provide all that is needed. And in verse 5, he says, when you enter a town, you seek out people of peace. And if they're there, then God's going to provide for you through that person. God will provide through those people. And then Jesus tells them, disciples will need to stay focused on the work of proclaiming and demonstrating that God's kingdom is near to people. He gives them the power to heal. And so the disciples heal those who receive them into their home as a tangible example of God's blessing upon those who respond to Him. They are to tell people who are healed that God's kingdom is near to them. And so their message is, the King is here. His kingdom is here. And that is why this power to heal is also here. And there's a sense of urgency. The implication is that people who see and hear all of this are to respond right away. They're not supposed to say, that's a good show. They're supposed to be amazed at God's power present and respond to it. And then Jesus tells them that disciples will face rejection. In verse 10, when they are rejected, the disciples are to make a simple public warning in a main part of town. In verse 11, he describes how they symbolically shake the dust off their feet. This declares separation from the city, from the people who have rejected God. And in the rejection, the disciples proclaim that God's kingdom is coming no matter what. In essence, it's saying, God's kingdom is coming, you're rejecting God, we're leaving, good luck with all that. See, because God's judgment is coming upon those who reject the King and the kingdom. The point is that the people are responsible for their rejection of God. There will be consequences. And in verse 12, those who reject Jesus and God's kingdom will be judged severely when the time comes. But their rejection of Christ cannot stop the kingdom of God from coming. The kingdom comes nonetheless. A man was coming out of church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door as he always did to shake hands as people were leaving. And the preacher grabbed the man by the hand and pulled him aside and said to him, you need to join the army of the Lord. And the man replied, I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor. And the pastor questioned him, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter? And the man whispered back, well, I'm in the Secret Service. And please hear me. We're all going to serve in different ways. You need to be serving the Lord. No one is exempt. If you're claiming Christ as your Savior, you've been drafted, my friend, into accomplishing His purposes. And so the question I need to ask myself, how committed am I to accomplishing the mission and purposes of Jesus Christ? So as I close today, I want to invite you to do a couple of things. First, I want to invite you to follow Jesus Christ today. Today, you can trust Him in all things. Today, you can give your life to Him and never turn away. Today, you can make a commitment that regardless of where you are along the way, you can stay the course. Have you made such a commitment? Do you need to renew that commitment today to keep going no matter what? And secondly, I invite you to join others in accomplishing the mission and purposes of Christ on earth. Jesus will return one day, and until that day, you and I are to be faithful to the task. There will be many who reject Jesus Christ and His followers, but not everyone will. And Jesus says, a harvest is ready. Will you join us in the fields, inviting people to respond to the gospel message, to our witness, both public and private? People are ready to hear. Many will respond. Are you ready to share in that task? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that this day you would help every one of us to be mindful of the cost of following you. And today, Lord, may it be that all of those gathered here would make commitments that no matter what, they will follow Christ. There are some here today who maybe have never made that commitment. Maybe this would be the day. There are others here who need to renew that commitment. I pray, Lord, that you would call them out, that you would encourage them, that you would pick them up, perhaps, and dust them off and send them on their way again. And Lord, may all of your people take seriously your call to accomplish your purposes on this earth. Help us to trust you in that task. Help us to be burdened in that task the way that you are. Help us to be faithful until the task is completed or until you return and say that we are done. And may a harvest be brought into your house, a harvest of people who give their life to Christ. May your will be done. Now speak to us so that we will know how to respond to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.